Amen. Thank you, choir, orchestra, David. Thank you, all of our worship team, for leading us this morning so well. As I said, good morning. It is awesome to be with you here this morning and to be able to open up God's Word and to look at what God's Word has to say today. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to open up to Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of chapter 15 this morning. As I speak on the topic this morning, the message that matters most. As you are turning there, I just want to make one brief announcement concerning kind of where we are as a church. We are in the process of our deacon nominations. And so if you're a church member this week, you should have received, or you should be receiving, if you haven't already, a letter in the mail outlining our deacon nomination process and a list of men who are eligible to serve as deacons. As you do that, I would ask you to do a couple of things. I would ask you, first of all, to pray before you nominate anybody. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you guidance about who you should nominate to be serve in the capacity of deacon. And I also would remind you that the qualifications for deacons are found in God's Word in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so as you pray for a man or men that you believe meet these qualifications. 1 Timothy 3 says this, that deacons should be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must hold on to the gospel with clarity. And let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so as you prayerfully look over that list, would you keep that scripture in mind? You might want to look at that scripture and have it before you as you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you through that process. And then my understanding is that we bring those back to church next week to turn them in. So take care of that for us, if you would, church. As you're turning in your Bible, let me encourage you at the outset of my ministry here as your pastor to bring two things with you to church every week. Two things that I want you to bring to church. Number one, I want you to bring a copy of God's Word. And number two, I want you to bring a teachable heart. My ministry is based on the regular, intentional, systematic, and expositional teaching of God's Word. I have no opinion to offer anyone that will do any good to anyone outside of what God has said to us in His Word. If you want to know my opinion on some matters, you're more than welcome to ask me my opinion about certain things. You want to ask my opinion about politics or ask my opinion about sports? I tell people all the time, don't ask my opinion unless you want to know what it is. I'll be glad to share it with you. But there's a great bit of difference between my opinion and what God's Word says. And when I get up here on Sunday morning, my job is not to offer you my opinion on anything. My job is to offer you, thus says the Lord, and what God's Word says. For us to be able to receive God's Word, we need to be having in our possession a copy of God's Word. And so my personal preference is that you would have a hardback copy of the Bible. I just think there's something very important about having a physical copy of God's Word. But we live in a digital age, and I'm certainly very techno-savvy, and I have copies of God's Word on my iPad and on my telephone. And so if you prefer to look at a digital device, that's perfectly fine. A guy that I listen to in ministry a lot is a brother by the name of J.D. Greer, who said growing up his pastor used to say he liked to hear the sweet sound of the pages of the Bible ruffling through as people search God's Word. He said in his church he gets to see the warm glow of their screens on their face instead. Doesn't matter to me whether it's off of an iPad or off of a hardback copy of God's Word. I am going to ask you to make sure that you bring a copy of His Word. As a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the most valuable treasures that you and I have access to is the personal written Word of the Almighty God. And I believe that it is a treasure that far too many people who identify themselves as Christians take for granted. In no time in history have we had more access to God's Word in more translations, in more languages than in this present day. We have access to the Word of God in more opportunities, more languages, more translations than at any time in the history of the church. But at the same time, we have an alarming rate of biblical illiteracy among followers of Jesus Christ. Not since the dark ages of the church, before the birth of the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation, which placed God's word in the common language of the people. Not since that time have we had so many people who affirm to know God personally, yet have such little knowledge of what He has provided for us in His written word. And so personally, as your pastor, I don't believe you have an excuse to not bring a Bible other than laziness. If you need a Bible, we will get you one. I promise you that. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can ask. I have about 10 of them on my bookshelf right now, and I'll be glad to give you one if you need a copy of God's Word. But the second thing I would ask you to bring is a teachable heart that is open to receiving the Word of God, because you can bring a Bible with you every week. You can read the Bible passages. You can do a lot of things with God's Word every week, but if you do not have a teachable heart that is open to receiving the Word of God, it will do absolutely no good. My aim, again, is not to give you my personal opinion. It's to bring you spiritual truth, because I believe deeply that it's the truth of God that transforms us. I know that from my own personal experience. And Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 13 a parable that we refer to as the parable of the soils, in which He tells us in that parable that each heart receives the Word of God differently. And it's the condition of your heart and the receptivity of your heart that determines the receptivity that you have to God's Word. And so each week you can come into this place and you might have a hard heart that's not ready to receive the Word of God. You might have a stony heart that is filled with debris that could not allow the Word of God to penetrate. You might have a thorny heart that receives the Word, but the cares of this world would choke it out. My prayer is that you would have a good heart, a fertile heart, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 13. And so I want to ask you each week to bring a copy of God's Word. And when you come to church, pray. Before you get here, pray each Sunday for God to give you a teachable heart that is ready to receive the Word of God. I've learned a long time ago that I can do a lot of things to try to faithfully teach the Word of God, but I can't overcome a hard heart. And that there's just as much personal preparation on your part as a church member to receive the Word of God as it is on my part to bring the Word of God to you. And so I'd ask you to pray that God would give you a receptive heart to receive His Word this morning. As I said earlier, we're looking at the subject today of the message that matters most. As I thought about what I wanted to preach to you to begin my ministry here at Central Park Baptist Church, I couldn't think of anything that was more important than to talk about the message that matters the most. Because we live in the heart of what we know as the information age. I know that many of you in here have been around for quite a while, and even me, I'll be 50 here in a few days. And even in my 50 years, the pace of change in our world has been absolutely dizzying. As we see the way information has been brought to us, in the speed in which it is brought to us, and the amount of information in which we receive in our day and time is unlike any other. Each day we are inundated with a barrage of messages from all sides. We receive text, tweets, Facebook messages, emails, snaps. Some of you have no idea what a snap is. That's perfectly fine. You have grandchildren or children that do. Instagrams. Each day we are assaulted by talk radio, mainstream media, and intentional advertising. The average 18 to 24-year-old, it is said, receives over 125 text messages each day. Does that sound about right, Drew? Does that sound about right? I know he gets a lot of them. I don't get anywhere near 125 text messages a day, thank goodness, but we are assaulted with a constant barrage of information. The average adult consumer consumes over 3,000 advertisements in a given day. Between radio commercials, television commercials, billboards, logos, and a scroll through a typical person's Facebook news feed will expose us to hundreds, if not thousands, of status updates, news links, and personal rants. As a matter of fact, that's pretty much what Facebook has become for most people, is an outlet by which to give their personal rants about things. And so I want you to think, with that in mind, what are some of the messages that you have received this week? What are some of the messages that have dominated your communication channels this week? We've all heard messages this week about political strife in our nation's capital. Seems like that's been going on for quite a while. And certainly the Supreme Court nomination hearings this week for Justice Kavanaugh have certainly inundated us with all sorts of messages about political gridlock. We've heard messages this week about personal outrage involving Nike and the NFL and Colin Kaepernick. And even just yesterday, we received all sorts of messages about our college football teams and evaluating our teams and where they are as the season begins. But then we've heard probably more personal messages this week. Maybe you received some unexpected good news this week. Maybe somebody called you this week with a word of encouragement or some good news that you weren't quite expecting. Or maybe you received bad news this week. Maybe you received bad news this week in the form of an unexpected doctor's report or an unexpected notification in your workplace. Maybe this week you've received a message that tells you that you don't measure up to someone or to some standard. Maybe the message you've received this week is you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not talented enough. You don't have what it takes. The real question is, of the hundreds and hundreds of messages that you receive each and every week, how do you filter through those messages to determine which ones really matter the most? How do you filter through all of the messages that you receive to determine which ones of these really matter, which ones of these are really worth my time, my attention, and my affections? What messages have you heard this week that will live into eternity? The reality of it is that if we've received some 3,000 or 4,000 messages this week, very few of those things will live past the next 24-hour news cycle. And an extremely small amount will have anything to do with eternal matters. And if God is a real eternal God, which I believe that He is, and if our God is not only a real eternal God, but He is a God who speaks, and He is a God who has spoken, then shouldn't we be eager to receive whatever message that He has from us? If He is a real eternal God who has chosen to speak to us as finite, sinful human beings, then shouldn't we be ready every single time that God speaks to receive whatever message that He has for us? And shouldn't the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ be really the message in our life which matters the most? I want you to read along with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we look at the first 11 verses as Paul talks about the importance and the centrality of what is the gospel. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a messed up church, had a lot of problems, and Paul was writing them and dealing with a lot of those problems. And towards the end of them, he has to take them back to the central message that he had given them at the beginning to remind them that this is what really matters the most. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. I would remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle of God, because I persecuted the church of God. But, let me me just stop there and say one of the best things about God's word is a well-timed but in the middle of God's word. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. I want to share with you three truths today from this text about the message that matters most, because I believe this is foundational for where we are going to go as a church over the next 15 to 20 years. The first of those three truths is what I would call the imperative of gospel priority. The imperative of gospel priority. And we see this in verse 3 when Paul says, I would deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. Do you see that phrase there of first importance? It's important. We need to circle that or underline that in our Bible, because what Paul is saying is that the message that he is about to speak to the Corinthians, and consequently the message that he's speaking to you and me through the Holy Spirit, is of critical importance to your life. The Greek word used here for first importance is the word protois. It is the word from which we get the word priority. He is saying that the word that he is about to speak to them, I am about to deliver to you as of priority what I also received. No matter who you are, the message of the gospel, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ is the message that matters most in this world, because if you get the gospel wrong, nothing else in life will really matter. If you get the gospel wrong, nothing else you get in life right will matter eventually. Because the gospel is the good news of the redemptive plan of God in Christ Jesus. The gospel announces that God has a plan for the broken and fallen world in which we live. And if you miss out on God's plan of redemption, then you miss out on God's ultimate plan for healing what's broken inside of you and what's broken inside of me. And so if you get the gospel wrong, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter how much money you make and how big a house you live in if you get the gospel wrong. It doesn't matter how many national championships your football team wins if you get the gospel wrong. It doesn't matter how good a person you are, how many good things you've done to try to help people in this world if you get the gospel wrong. It's only by getting the gospel right that eventually everything else in your life will fall into place. The gospel makes you a better spouse in your marriage, because without the gospel, you will begin to believe that God's purpose of marriage is solely for your personal fulfillment. And consequently, without the gospel, you will turn your spouse into an object who is there to serve your purposes. But with the gospel, you will understand that the purpose of marriage is to glorify God. And the purpose of marriage is to give a picture of Christ in the church. And instead of demanding your spouse serve your intentions, you will mutually serve one another in love. The gospel makes you a better parent in your home, because it teaches you to demonstrate the sacrificial heart of a loving father who sacrificed at great cost on your behalf. The gospel makes you a better neighbor in your community, because instead of seeing your house as a place that you own and a place where you reside, you will see your home as a missionary residence that God has placed you to reach the people that live in your neighborhood with the message that has transformed your life. The gospel makes you a more productive employee in your workplace, because it helps you to commit, as Paul says in Colossians, that whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you understand the gospel, you take Colossians chapter 3 with you, and even in the midst of an unjust, difficult, hard place where maybe you're the only Christian who is in your office or in your workplace, you understand that you are not there to work for an employer. You are there to work for a king. And the gospel makes you a better and more productive employee. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, this interesting phrase when he says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. It's an interesting phrase because it alerts us to the danger of what I call gospel amnesia. The gospel is a message from which we as Christians tend to drift in our understanding and in our belief and in our affirmation. One of the things that I learned, I've been a Christian now since I was 17 years old, going on almost 40 years of being a Christian. And one of the things that I have learned from my own personal experience is that the longer you're a Christian and the more you attend church and the more you kind of go through the motions of the church, the greater the tendency is to turn the good news into good enough news. The tendency is in our life as Christians to turn the good news, the ultimate news of the gospel of Jesus Christ into good enough news. And to begin to assume that it's good enough to know what the Bible says about Jesus, but not to allow the gospel to be the good news that saturates our hearts and transforms our lives on a daily basis. We all tend to suffer as believers from gospel amnesia. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1 tells us about the danger of what he calls spiritual drift. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it." That scripture should scare us as Christians, because it reminds us that the tendency in the Christian life is not to drift towards holiness. The tendency of the Christian life is to drift away from the gospel and back into our own personal sufficiency. We must be careful to pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Like a ship that gradually gets off course, as a Christian, we can drift away from dependence on the gospel and begin to drift towards something else to mark our spiritual identity. And when we drift away from the gospel, what do we tend to drift towards? That's the real question. When we begin to experience spiritual drift in our lives, where do we tend to drift towards? If we're not dependent upon the gospel and Jesus Christ, what are we dependent on? I find that most people depend on one of three things. They either depend on personal performance, in which says, I know that I am forgiven because I'm a good person. I'm a good person that does good things. And I try really hard to do all kinds of good spiritual things. And I go to church and I read my Bible and I help old ladies across the road. And I try really hard to be a good person. And we begin to measure our spiritual identity upon our personal performance. But the reality of it is that we do not perform our way into heaven. And we do not perform our way into a right relationship with God. Another idol that we tend to drift towards is what I would call religious ideology, where I am right with God because I believe the right stuff. I go to a gospel-believing church, a Bible-believing church, and I believe all the right things. And if the church puts down all these affirmations, I affirm all those things. And because I affirm those things, my religious ideology is what saves me, not my dependency upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or we tend to drift towards substitute saviors, where we trust in something other than total dependence upon Jesus Christ to define us. Whether it's personal performance or religious ideology or substitute saviors, each week as a pastor, I am here to remind you of the gospel. And each week we will open God's word and be reminded of what God has said in the gospel. And you may say, preacher, I've been a Christian for 40 years. You don't have to remind me what the Bible says about Jesus, but that's exactly the kind of thinking that we need to avoid. We need to understand the imperative of gospel centrality as a church, because everything that we do as a church is for the purpose of leaning into and boldly declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only do we see the imperative of gospel priority, but we see the necessity of what I would call gospel clarity. The necessity of gospel clarity. As Paul says in verses 1 through 5, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul tells us that there's a type of belief which is vanity. There's a type of belief in the church that can affirm things and say, I believe certain things about Jesus, but it's vanity. It doesn't save. It's not genuine belief. And I believe that marks a lot of people sitting in church pews today. Verse 3, I delivered to you as first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and on and on and on. Paul uses three phrases to describe the power of the gospel in verse 1. The first of those is, this is the gospel which you received. You see that? It's the gospel which you received. This reminds us that the message of the gospel is a message which must be personally received by you. You can't be saved because your daddy was a pastor, your granddaddy was a pastor, your mama played the piano, or your daddy was the chairman of the deacons. You're not saved by church affiliation. And salvation doesn't come by spiritual osmosis. It doesn't matter how long you've sat in a church pew. Sitting in a church pew for 30 years doesn't ensure that you've received the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel which must be received personally. You must come to a point in time where you hear the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you must receive that message into your life and act upon it for it to save you. Which means, if that's true, that people are not saved apart from personally receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I believe with all my heart that the primary mission of the church is not the entertainment or the affirmation of the saints inside the church, but the declaration of the gospel to those outside the church. The primary reason we come together as the church is not to entertain and affirm those who've already come to believe in Jesus Christ. It's to equip us to lean into the gospel so that we can declare the gospel to those who don't know Jesus Christ. And you can amen that, but there's going to come a time when we're going to make decisions based upon that reality. That the primary mission of the church is not to feed and entertain those who are already saved, but it's to declare the gospel to those who are not. Because people cannot be saved apart from receiving the gospel. Not only is the gospel which you received, but it's also the gospel by which you stand. Which reminds us as believers that we stand in this world on the foundation of the gospel. The gospel is to become our total identity as Christians, because you and I simply cannot stand in a lost and broken world faithfully without complete and total dependence upon the good news of Jesus Christ. You can't go out these doors and walk into this broken, fallen world and interact with this world as a follower of Jesus Christ without complete and total dependence upon the good news of the gospel. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself falling all the time. It's the gospel which you received. It's the gospel by which you stand. And look at this next phrase. It's the gospel by which you are being saved. It's an interesting phrase. It's a phrase that demonstrates the fact that the gospel is not just a message you believe one time, which gets you into the Christian social club. It's the message that you must continually believe and lean into in order to be saved. The gospel is not just a truth that you hear and make a mental decision to walk an aisle and accept and then put in a religious box for later on. You don't just need the gospel to get saved, you need the gospel to be saved. Now, by this, I am not implying that it is possible for a Christian to lose their salvation. Scripture is crystal clear that those who truly belong to Jesus Christ in salvation will endure to the end. And I totally affirm that truth. But I am saying to you that according to God's word, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, verse 2, this is the gospel by which you are being saved right now. And the gospel is the good news for your present just as much as it is good news for your past. And you don't just depend upon the gospel to forgive your sins and to give you a ticket to get into heaven. You depend upon the gospel for your total salvation and transformation and sanctification into Christ's likeness. J.D. Greer says that the gospel is not just the diving board from which you dive into the pool. The gospel is the entire pool in which you swim. Let me ask you a question. If someone were to say to you this week, I've heard this word gospel, I heard your pastor, I was watching him on YouTube, and I heard him mention the word gospel, but I don't know what that means, what would you say to them? I hear the church all the time talking about gospel, but what does that mean? Could you clearly articulate the gospel to somebody in 5 minutes or less? If you came across an opportunity to talk to somebody and it became very clear that they needed to hear the gospel, can you articulate the gospel to them in a conversation in 5 minutes or less? If not, then you need to brush up on the gospel. Because if the gospel is that which we believe and receive, and the gospel is that upon which we stand, and the gospel is that by which we are clearly being saved, then the most critical need in the church is for absolute crystal clarity about the question, what is the gospel? And for far too long, I have discovered that we have assumed that everyone in the church knows what we mean when we say the word gospel. But I have also discovered that an assumed gospel is an impotent gospel. An assumed gospel in the pews is an impotent gospel. It will not save. It will not sanctify. It will not turn us into Christ. So when we speak of the gospel, what do we mean? The gospel is simply this: that there is a God in heaven who is an almighty, holy God. And not only that, he is a good and benevolent creator who has created the world in which we live in to display his glory. Our God is a good and gracious God who is a perfect creator who has given us a beautiful world upon which to glorify himself. However, man, you and I, have sinned and rebelled against God's authority and have fallen short of the glory of God. You and I have turned our back upon God as our authority, and we have become glory hijackers who have substituted our own personal glory for the glory of God. As a result, God's perfect world is broken, and you and I as human beings are broken. Things don't work like they should, including you and me, and so therefore our relationships don't work, our affections don't work, our hearts don't work right, and the penalty for our sinful rebellion is death and separation from God for all eternity. If this is true, then you and I are in desperate need of redemption, salvation, and forgiveness. The good news of the gospel is that God and his Son, Jesus Christ, has come into this world to fix what you and I have broken. Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed God and accomplished all righteousness on our behalf. He kept every single commandment that God had and accomplished all righteousness perfectly. And not only that, he went to the cross to die in our place as a substitute for our sin. On the cross, God bore our sin and God bore our wrath against our sin. He died on the cross. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove that he has defeated sin, death, and the grave. And now forgiveness is available and salvation is available for those who will personally repent of their sins, believe this good news, and trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior. By faith alone, we are forgiven, not by our good works. But if you will repent of your sins, and you will, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ and believe what the Bible says about him, you can be saved. This is the good news of the gospel. As a matter of fact, this is the best news you could possibly hear. This is the message that matters most. And this is the message that you and I don't just believe one time, but you and I must lean into every day for our personal salvation and sanctification. And it's the message that you and I, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, must boldly declare to a lost and broken world with all of our strength and all of our resources. Which brings us to the third and final truth, which is the urgency of gospel testimony. The urgency of gospel testimony. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. I would remind you, or I would deliver to you as a first importance what I also received. Look at that now. I would deliver to you what I received. This reminds us of a very important truth, which is the gospel is not only a message that must be believed, but the gospel is a message that is meant to be shared. The gospel is a message that must be communicated. And it can't just be communicated from a pulpit on Sunday morning when the vast majority of people who come into this place have already heard this message hundreds of times and many of whom already believe it. It is a message that must be communicated by our lips and with our lives every single day. God's purpose for you and God's purpose for me is to do exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing in verse 3, which is to deliver to the people that God has placed in our spheres of influence the very same truth that was delivered to us and which we received. I deliver to you what I also received. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, real quickly to Romans chapter 10. Just one book over in Romans chapter 10. Beginning in verse 9, we read these truths about the gospel. The wonderful good news of the gospel in Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? All you have to do today is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with all of your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead to accomplish your salvation. And if you will believe that, you will be saved, Paul says. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What good news. But then look at what Paul says in the next verse, 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? It's not possible to call on somebody for salvation if you don't believe in him to be your salvation. And how are they to believe on him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or communicating? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? How, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach or declare the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Church, the most urgent need of the church in this hour is to communicate with crystal clarity the gospel to the lost and broken world in which we live in. Nothing is more urgent than the advancement of the gospel to a lost and broken world. Now listen carefully. What will fix our world right now is not more religious laws being passed in Washington, D.C., what will fix our world right now is to not have a Supreme Court justice who advocates for the right to life on the Supreme Court. As important as I think that issue is, and as much as I affirm that issue, having the right to life justice will not fix our lost and broken world. What will fix our world right now is not the obliteration of radical Islamic groups. What will fix our world right now is not more economic policies that will stimulate the economy. There is only one thing that will fix a lost and broken world, and the only thing that will fix a spiritually broken world is the gospel. And the good news is, church, that you and I have within this building right now the message that matters most. You and I have the message that changes everything. And you and I have hundreds of people in this room right now who believe this message and through whom God wants to communicate this message to a lost and dying world, but you and I must be willing to do so. And so as your pastor, everything we will do as a church will have a clear missional disciple-making purpose behind it. Everything we do as a church is to train us and to equip us and to stimulate us to be missional and to make disciples of all nations. So why do we gather together and study God's Word in small classes? Is it to increase our Bible knowledge? Well, that's important. But it's not that we gather together to study God's Word so that we can know more about the Bible. It's to know the gospel better and to communicate it more accurately. Why do we ask you as members of the church to sacrifice and to be obedient to God's word in tithing and to give sacrificially to the church? Is it to increase our coffers so that we can offer more ministries to entertain the saints? No. The purpose of setting a budget and the purpose of tithing is not to fund ministries in the church that entertain and serve saved people, but to advance the gospel of God to hard-to-reach places, both in Decatur and around the world. I've driven around this city for the last week, and I'm going to tell you right now, there are some hard-to-reach places in this city. And there are thousands of people that desperately need to hear the gospel. And I don't know what other churches are going to do, but this church is going to do whatever it takes to make sure that anybody that we come into contact with has an opportunity to hear this message that matters the most. Know this from my time as your pastor here at the outset, that everything we do as a church is to have a missional purpose of making disciples, because that's the only mission that Jesus gave us. And if we believe that the gospel is the message that matters most, then we must believe in the urgency of communicating that message to every person that we come into contact with. You will find as a pastor that I will often make recommendations for resources for you. As a matter of fact, I'd love to maybe start a place where I can give you resources that you can buy and read and that we can study together. And one of the best books I have read in the last couple of years on helping to understand how to communicate the gospel was produced by our North American Mission Board a couple of years ago. And it's called Turning Everyday Conversations into Gospel Conversations. This is a little small book which any believer can read. It took me literally about 45 minutes to read this book from start to finish. And it just talks to you about how you can look for the way the Holy Spirit uses everyday conversations in your life as opportunities to leverage the gospel into the lives of people. The reality of it is that I'm a pastor, and I love being a pastor. But one of the problems I found about being a pastor in the world in which we lived, and I don't mean to say this phrase in any way that offends used car salesmen, but pastors are primarily seen in the church as used car salesmen for Jesus. We always have a personal agenda whenever we meet somebody. As a matter of fact, most of the time, I don't tell people that I'm a pastor. And if you're introducing me to one of your friends, don't introduce me as your pastor right away. I know you're excited and you want to do that, and I don't mind you doing that, but it's always interesting because I just want to meet people, because immediately when someone says, this is a pastor, or I am a pastor, immediately everybody puts on their good spiritual face. I went to my 10-year reunion, and a guy that I went to school with in high school, I hadn't seen him in the last 10 years, and we were sitting there at the 10-year reunion, and most of the guys in the place were imbibing upon some adult beverages. I had just recently started working as a church as a youth minister, and we were all kind of getting to know each other. And like I said, I hadn't seen this guy since graduation night. And so I walk up to him, and he's got an adult beverage in his hand, and he's about three sheets to the wind already, and he's having a good time. And he says, "So, Matt, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing real good, Steve. How you doing?" "I'm doing great. I'm doing great." So I said, "Steve, what are you doing with yourself?" And he tells me about his wife and his kids, and he tells me about his job and all that kind of stuff. And then he says, so what are you doing? At that time, I hadn't met Allison. I wasn't married. I didn't have any children. I just said, "Well, I'm just started working at a church. I'm a youth pastor in a church." Immediately, when I said that I'm a youth pastor in the church, he took his adult beverage and set it down on the table. And then he turned to me and he said, would you pray for something for me?" Immediately put on that spiritual face. That's what people do when they come into contact with me. I love to just get to know people and know them for weeks at a time before I ever tell them what I do for a living, because I want to see people as they really are. And the reality of it is that there are far more people in the city of Decatur that will be won to Jesus Christ by you sitting in the pew than by me standing in this pulpit. Because you have relationships and opportunities that I will never have in their life. And you have opportunities to invest in their life, to invite them to your house, to have dinner with you and your family, to see what a normal family that loves Jesus looks like, with all of the scars and all of the stuff that comes along with it, that we're not perfect and we don't believe ourselves to be perfect. We're just forgiven people who've been redeemed by a loving Father. And so my hope and goal as a pastor is to help train you into being missional disciple makers of Jesus Christ. Well, the time is short, so let me give you three responses that we must do as Central Park Baptist Church to the message that matters most. If the gospel is the most important message, if it's the message upon which we receive and we stand and by which we are being saved, if it is the message that is of utmost importance, then what must you and I do about that? Number one, we will receive the gospel with wholehearted trust. At Central Park Baptist Church, we will receive the gospel with wholehearted trust and faith in what it says. Number two, we will stand on the gospel with unapologetic confidence. We will stand on the gospel with unapologetic confidence. No matter what the winds of change may bring in our world, no matter what may be popular on mainstream media, no matter what may happen in the next 10 years in our culture and in our country, we will stand on the gospel with unapologetic confidence. That if God has said it, we will believe it, and He will bring it to pass. And then thirdly, we will share the gospel with missional gravity. We will share the gospel with missional gravity or urgency. So we will receive the gospel with our wholehearted trust, and we will stand on the gospel with unapologetic confidence. But Central Park Baptist Church, we have to share the gospel with great missional urgency and gravity. The time is short, and there are hundreds and thousands of people that we have access to that do not know Jesus Christ. And we must share the message that matters most with all of our heart. The gospel is the message that matters most, and the only thing that matters is what you are going to do with the good news of Jesus Christ. Will you hear the message and be like the soil in Matthew chapter 13 that it just kind of bounced off of and the birds came and snatched it away? Will you hear the message and you won't really do much with it because there's so many things in there that are kind of crowding out your heart that you can't really receive the Word of God this morning? Or will you receive the Word of God and will you receive the gospel this morning with faith? And will you, by faith, trust that there is a Savior who has come to this world, that He came to live the perfect life that you and I cannot live, that He died on the cross to pay the sin debt which you owe to God, and that He rose from the dead to prove that He is the victor over sin, death, and the grave? Will you believe that message with all of your heart? And if you do, will you by faith walk in that today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? David's going to come up and begin to lead us in a song of invitation, and we want to give you an opportunity this morning to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all begins with receiving the good news. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been in church for a long time. You'll hear more about my story later on, but I was in church for 17 years before I believed the gospel. So I don't take much stock in the fact that you've been baptized or walked an aisle or been a part of this church for a long time. Have you ever really received and believed in the gospel? And right where you're sitting today, if you would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do so by simply praying this prayer. Dear Jesus, I know that You love me, and I know that You died on the cross to save me from my sins. And right now, I believe that what You have done is enough to save me, and so I repent of my sins. I trust You as my Lord and Savior, and I want to walk in newness of life. Would you receive the gospel this morning? In just a moment, as we have this opportunity, this invitation, we want to give you the opportunity to come and make a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, if you need to know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to step out, walk down here, come see me, and come talk to one of our decision counselors so that we can help you to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here this morning because you've been attending church for a while, but you've never joined the church, and you want to be part of a church that's going to faithfully proclaim the gospel, and you want to be an active part of that, and maybe you need to come this morning to do that. You can't join the church unless you're first a believer in Jesus Christ, so don't come to join if you haven't first trusted in Him. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do, you do that today. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, I pray that You will do right now what only You can do, and that is to bring spiritual life from spiritual death. And so would You speak into our hearts, Holy Spirit, and give us the strength, the courage, and the boldness to respond in whatever way that You would have for us today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand Church, would you sing along with David? And if you need to make a decision today for the Lord, would you come and do that today?